Our scripture this morning comes from the book of Acts. Be looking at chapter 20, verses 17 through 38. If you don't have a Bible, we have some in the back. Feel free to use one of those. Please follow with me as I read. Acts 20, beginning in verse 17. Hear God's word for us this morning. Now from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone out proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." When Paul had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to his ship. It's God's word. Let's pray as we consider it together. Father, we thank you that you have sent your Son to live and die for sinners. And you have sent your Holy Spirit to testify to that very fact. Lord, you've given us the church and you've given us, Lord, your word. So Lord, this morning in your church, by the power of your Spirit, show us Jesus. Show us him risen for us. And Lord, may we taste of his glory and may we share that with others. Lord, may your word have its way in us this morning, we ask in his name. Amen. Well, this is the last of a long series in this book of Acts. I encourage you to go ahead and read chapters 21 through 28. There's some really interesting things in there. There's a shipwreck. There's a poisonous snake that bites Paul. You're probably not surprised to know that he lives through that. He goes through several different governments, defending himself. But we're going to stop the preaching in this series here. Next Sunday, I'll give a passage. I'll focus on a passage regarding the resurrection, and then again, Proverbs will be on tap for the end of April. But let's look at this passage. This one where Paul says goodbye to the Ephesian elders. It's commonly used to describe the role of pastors and elders in the church. I think we can broaden it a little bit this morning. especially because it is unique in Acts, and that is the only sermon or speech in this book that is delivered to an audience that consists only of Christians. So every other speech, every other sermon that's been given in this book is delivered at least to some non-believers. So this is what we call inside baseball, or insider baseball here. Of course, it's done publicly too. What's interesting about this speech is that it's really a greatest hits of themes that Paul undertakes in his epistles. Themes like the grace of God, the importance of the church, the inevitability of suffering, the redeeming blood of Jesus, and so on. I think there's at least 12, I think, that one commentator highlighted. I feel like I'm reading Philippians when I read this passage in a lot of ways, which is a really good thing. That's one of my favorite books. Hopefully it should be yours. So the question I would like for us to keep in mind is not necessarily just about our elders and pastor of this church. I'd like for us to think about this question. What kind of church should we strive to be? What kind of church should we strive to be? I think that Paul gives some really excellent answers to that question in this passage. So I split it in four parts. Let's look first at Paul's transparency in his teaching. Transparency in teaching. That's verse 17 through 21. It says, "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him." I'm not sure. I think that's at least a day's journey. But they came. And when it says the elders of the church, shepherds, pastors, those things are all interchangeable in this passage. So it says, "When they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and the Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ.'" So there's transparency and teaching. Notice what Paul says in verse 18. He says, "I lived among you the whole time." He was not in an ivory tower somewhere. He was not cloistered away in some seminary somewhere. He even paid his way. He doesn't say this here, but you know this. He paid his way as a tent maker during his time in Ephesus. He actually talks about that a little bit later. I think he refers to it at least in verse 33 and 34. And look at how he describes how he served the Lord with all humility. It's actually kind of funny that a lot of times when folks claim humility, they don't often tell you. But I think here he was being earnest. He's serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials. He was honest. It was not easy. It was hard work. It was difficult. So he lived among you, and he taught. He taught among the Ephesians. Notice his teaching was both declarative and profitable. It was something that was authoritative. But it was something that was profitable. He didn't simply give them theological puzzles to solve. How many angels can dance on the head of a pin, so to speak? He taught them profitable things. And notice he taught them in public and from house to house. That is, he taught them both in public and in private. He dealt with large crowds, but he also dealt just with house to house. I would also argue that probably means he also dealt with them sometimes one-to-one, or sometimes just he and a family. And so his teaching was profitable, it was authoritative, it was public, it was private. Notice also it was for Jews and Greeks alike. And his message was the same. It was a repentance toward God and a faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God, meaning to simply to confess to God that you are a sinner in need of God's grace. And to repent of your sins, to turn them, so literally to confess them, and then to turn the other direction, to unfaith, if you will, your faith in certain idols or certain ways of living. Instead, putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That was the substance of his teaching. repentance and faith. I want to go back for just a second to this idea of large crowds and house-to-house ministry. Because I think for many of us, we realize the value of that. Right? There's obviously that this, if you have to choose one thing to come to High Desert, come to worship on Sunday mornings. That's obviously number one. But if you can, I encourage you, if you're not already, find a small group. Find a house-to-house kind of ministry. Find a place where you can be transparent. See, part of the problem in Christianity is that transparency and teaching oftentimes don't go together. Because when we're transparent about our lives, it's obvious that our lives don't match up to the teaching. You see? And so, for those of you that simply come to worship, I encourage you, if you can, find a small group, find a men's group or a women's group, find one of our other Bible studies. Linger in May after church. You might get sucked into a Sunday school class. There's real value in coming to smaller groups for teaching, but also for transparency, for being real with other folks. That's the question I have for us. Do we have that kind of ability? Do you have a group that you can be real with, that you can be transparent with, that you can confess your sins to, if need be? The Sunday worship service is important. It's paramount, but it is not everything. And if you're able to have that kind of small group interaction, that kind of life on life ministry. Find it, cherish it, nurture it. It also, by the way, make church a lot better too. So that's Paul's transparency in teaching, verse 17 through 21. Then there's Paul's plans. He has plans. He talks about verses 22 through 27. He says, "Now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. I do not account my life or of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." So as Paul's plans are, the first thing is he has eyes on Jerusalem. I am going to Jerusalem. Even though the same Holy Spirit that is leading him there is also warning him that he is going to suffer, that he is going to be arrested, and that he's going to suffer at the hands of the Jews. It happens in the next chapter, in Acts 21. But kind of like Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem, On this holiest of weeks, so Paul sets his face toward Jerusalem as well. He wants to follow his Savior there, if you will. And notice his life ambition is to testify to the gospel of grace. That's what's important to him. Verse 24, "I do not account my life of any value as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course of my ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus, testify to the gospel of grace." For Paul, nothing else matters. His health doesn't matter. His livelihood doesn't matter. His very life, his freedom does not matter. If it were me, I would have taken the next boat somewhere else. But not Paul. He stands strong, knowing that the Holy Spirit is leading him, that God will minister to him in even the midst of his sufferings and his trials. Notice also Paul says he's certain that this will be the last time he sees these men. And then he has an interesting statement. Verse 26 kind of stands out, right? "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all of you." So it almost sounds like they're all going to die very soon. But Paul is actually comparing himself to a watchman from Ezekiel chapter 33. And Ezekiel talks about this faithful watchman who receives a message from the Lord and gives the whole message to his hearers. He delivers the whole word of the Lord. And Paul has hidden nothing of the whole counsel of God. Paul has provided everything they need for salvation. I remember I was working at Domino's Pizza when I was a kid. I still love pizza. I cannot beat the pizza out of me. But when I worked there were a couple Mormon girls that also worked there, and this was when I was in high school. I remember talking to one of them, the younger one, about her Mormon religion, and she did not understand what I was talking about when I would challenge her about certain parts of her faith and how they differed from Orthodox Christianity. I remember very distinctly the older Mormon girl coming over at one point in the conversation and saying, "You haven't learned that yet. You know, that's going to come up in year two of Catechism 7 or whatever it was." I mean, it was very clear to me that the older one knew more about her religion than the younger one. And I was pushing too hard because the younger one did not understand the whole spectrum of her false religion. Thank God Christianity is not like that. And so Paul delivers the whole counsel of God, it says here, the whole will of God. Now, declaring the whole counsel of God for us also means that we have to make sure to preach and teach throughout the whole scriptures. If it were up to me, I would probably just preach through John and then keep preaching through John the rest of my life. I love the book of God. I love the Gospel of John. But that's not a good diet. As I hate to admit it, but if I eat pizza every day for my whole life, it also would not be a good diet. All right? And so we need different parts of the scripture. We need things like Acts. We need things like Proverbs and Genesis and the Song of Solomon and the book of James was a real challenge for us, I think, when we went through that last year. So make sure that when you are feeding your family and feeding yourself, that you go through the whole counsel of God. Look for those places in your Bible where the pages are still stuck together. That's probably a good place for you to start. And take advice from Richard Pratt, one of my old professors at RTS. Sometimes it's good just to read the portions of scripture that you have not underlined or highlighted. Because oftentimes those are the ones where there's real value that perhaps you did not realize. So those are Paul's plans. He's going to Jerusalem, and he knows he's never going to see these men again. And so then he has a charge to them, a charge in verses 28 through 35. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among you, among your own selves, will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Just stop there for just a second. Notice he starts by saying, keep watch over yourselves. You can't possibly be a good shepherd if you don't take care of your own spiritual needs. And so all the things that I said about finding a small group applies doubly, I think, especially to elders and to pastors. But keep watch over yourselves and the flock. And notice, by the way, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. It wasn't just happenstance. There was a church election, but we hope and pray that election was superintended by God himself through his Spirit. And notice we're to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. That's how we know the sheep are most precious, because they've been bought with the very blood of Christ, God's own Son. And so we're to protect them from wolves that come from within and from without and within. The wolves, I think, on the outside are easier to identify. And I think we're really good at that. I think also we have to be careful to realize that, it says here in verse 30, among your own selves arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. And that happened in Ephesus. If you read Paul's letters to Timothy, if you look at the book of Revelation, the church of Ephesus is one of those, is one of the churches that is addressed there. And so we have to be very careful, men, as we shepherd this church, to not just look outside, but also make sure that we are looking inside. We are to protect the church from false teaching. Look at how Paul describes it in verse 31. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Have you noticed, by the way, there's a lot of weeping and tears in this passage? And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What Paul is saying is that he's saying the gospel of grace is the thing that you need to continue to give to the flock. Feed the flock with the word of God's grace. The gospel is not just for conversion. It's also for building up the saints and making us ready for our inheritance. The gospel is not just a one-time decision that you make one day to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The gospel should be a path that you walk on for the rest of your lives. Finally, Paul was self-sustaining, right? Verse 33, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You kind of wonder perhaps if there's kind of a defense posture here. So I wonder if Paul was being criticized. And so he's defending himself. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the Lord, words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I have the red letter version here, and so it's a good reminder that it's actually interesting that Paul quotes Jesus here, but we don't know where he quotes him from. And so this is kind of an extra gospel word that Jesus says here. And so it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so that's Paul's charge to the Ephesian elders. And then real quickly here, verse 36 to 38, Paul departs, and then we'll go back to our question that we started with. It says, when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful, most of all, because of the word he had spoken. They would not see his face again. They accompanied him to the ship. Again, as I mentioned earlier, this passage has a lot of emotion in it. Prayer. Here, tears, sadness. Tears and weeping in this passage. Notice as Paul served the Ephesian church with humility, tears, and trials, verse 19. He admonished members of the church with tears in verse 31. Now the elders say goodbye with much weeping in verse 37. And maybe it's just a cultural thing. But I think a really healthy church is one that is willing to be a safe place for those to show their emotions. Just a thought. So I go back to our question as we started this sermon. What kind of church should we strive to be? How about a church that provides opportunities to grow in a relationship to the Lord Jesus and to another? A church that provides opportunities to grow in relationship to the Lord Jesus and to one another. A place where the gospel is taught and lived out, however imperfectly. A people who are willing to be transparent with one another, weeping and laughing when appropriate, while doing life together. We need to learn how to share each other's burdens, dear friends. We need to learn how to do that. How about a church that is led by elders who see themselves as shepherds more than the policymakers? And by the way, I think ours do a pretty good job of that. Who seek to lead and feed the flock of God for whom Jesus died. Elders who know their theology. Not to feed their own egos, but to use that theology to protect the sheep from dangerous wolves. Elders who remember they too are sheep, following the great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the kind of church that we need. I think we're heading that way. I think we're growing that way. As we kind of come to the conclusion of our sermon series, I can't help but think of the description of the early church in Acts chapter 2. Do you remember way back in Acts chapter 2? I think I had a few less gray hairs then. Acts 2, if you have your Bibles, turn there to Acts 2. You probably know where I'm going, verses 42 through 47. Of course, this is right after Passover and Peter's magnificent sermon, the conversion of so many. And Luke wrote, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It's amazing the similarities, I think, in the description of Paul here in describing what's happening in Ephesus compared to this time in Acts chapter 2. And it's amazing to think that 2,000 years later, half a world away, there are churches like ours. They're striving to be like these believers. And so may God continue to work in us and through us, and even despite us sometimes, so that our church will grow, not just numerically, but together, relationally, spiritually, and learn how to best to minister to each other and to our beautiful and broken city. Dear friends, we have an awesome gospel. We have a rich theology. We have a wonderful worship service. We have much to share with our neighbors and friends. May God move us toward that. May God move us, because our city is so beautiful and yet so broken, in need of God's grace. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's table. Lord, I often describe our city as beautiful and broken. And yet, Lord, so many of us feel that way. There are times that we feel beautiful. We know, we recognize, Lord, that we are prized because you've died for us. You sent Jesus for us. And yet we also feel so broken because of our own sin and because of our shame and because of our suffering. Lord, may your gospel continue to work in us, to mend us. And Lord, may we would pray that that same gospel would come forth out of our lives and out of our lips and out of our hands and our feet. And that we would be ready to get our hands dirty for the work of your kingdom in this city. Lord, there are so many, 700,000 people live in this area. So many, Lord, do not know you. Lord, make us a beacon of light. Make us to help to shine, at least in our small corner. And Lord, may Jesus be glorified. We ask it in his name. Amen.